Good evening, everyone. Good to have you back again this evening. If you would, get your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 25. The passage was read earlier this evening. Verse 28 is going to be the basis for our study this evening. I can read 28 again, and I'm going to read another proverb that goes right along with this. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls." And if you turn a couple pages back in your Bible to chapter 16, verse 32, the wise writer again said, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." In both of the passages, what the writer is talking about is the matter of self-control. And that's an important factor, it should be, to those who are followers of God, because it really determines how we live our lives. And self-control is something that needs to be taught at a very young age. Right now, I've got a five-year-old in my house that is having to learn self-control. And it's a challenge because he wants to just do whatever he wants to do. He believes life is all about having fun and making jokes and running around and playing, because that's what five-year-olds do. But he's having a challenge at that age to learn that sometimes you have to not be playing around and goofing off. And unfortunately, the same thing could be said of a lot of adults that we probably all know. I was telling him the other day when we were talking about the matter of self-control, I know some people my age that still have trouble learning when to not be goofing off. They've not learned the art of self-control. But with Christians, in the matter of spiritual matters, that's a dangerous thing. It's not a joking matter. Self-control is a powerful word. It's a powerful thing in our lives. It can mean the difference between never taking a drink and becoming addicted to alcohol. It can mean the difference between eating just to satisfy hunger and eating obsessively to forget your problems. It can mean the difference between words spoken that could bring peace versus words spoken that will cause more strife and cause somebody to get angry. When it gets down to it, the lack of self-control really is the cause of all sins. Because we don't exercise self-control, we fall to our temptations. By definition, as James talks about in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, sin comes about when one is enticed by his own desires, and then lust conceiving then brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. That's what God says about it. But the place to stop is when we are drawn away by our own desires. We need to learn the self-control so that we don't take it any further. It is when we exercise self-control that we defeat temptations. But without it, we will fall to sin, and it will lead, as James said, to our eventual spiritual death. Self-control is very important in the Christian life. It is mentioned in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 23, as one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's also one of the Christian virtues we talk about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, where he admonished the early Christians to add to their faith, and one of those things that he admonished them and urged them to add to their faith was self-control. So we see that this is something that is important. And it is important if we are to maintain the kind of life that God is pleased with and we want to be acceptable as His servants. But today I want us to look at what happens when we lack self-control. And what we're going to do is look at the words of the wise writer here in Proverbs 25, verse 28. The image that he draws here is of a city broken down without walls. And he parallels this to a man who lacks self-control. He doesn't control his own spirit. And let us use this imagery tonight and see the picture of what exactly is the situation and what are the dangers of this state, so that we understand the dangers of the lack of self-control and that we can work on that if that is something that we need to work on. Let's first look at the picture that the wise writer uses about a city broken down without walls. What we're talking about here is a city that's already in ruins. Its walls are broken down. And that, for the city, is a cause for its weakening. If we consider the city of Jerusalem, when its walls were broken down, the time of Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, when Nehemiah understood that because the walls were broken down, the people within the city were in great distress and reproach because of that. In other words, they were feeling stress because the walls were broken down. They didn't have any defenses. And they understood the dangers of having no defenses. It was not, though, just dangerous to be there. It was shameful. It was a cause for reproach. Others would see that, and they would see, well, their city is defenseless, and they're not even taking care to provide for their own defenses. So it was a cause for shame also. Not just a danger for those who live there, but anybody who would see that would look at that and say, well, these people aren't taking care of themselves. And as it stood with the walls broken down, they were really with insufficient defense. When Jerusalem was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 25, it was when the walls were broken through that we read there in 2 Kings chapter 25 that some of the inhabitants of the city, when they saw that the walls were broken through, they left. They ran and tried to flee. Well, why is that? Why didn't they flee earlier? Well, they knew that as long as the wall stood, they were protected. But once they understood that the walls were broken through, they knew that they were in trouble. They knew that their defenses were now gone, and they didn't have a protection against the enemy anymore. But it's also significant to note that they got to this position, as God tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, they got to this position because they had mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people. They got there because they were not controlling themselves, and because of that, then the city was overtaken by enemies, and when that wall was broken through, they knew that they were in trouble. And because the wall was broken down, the morale of the people was also diminished. Again, in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4 this time, when Nehemiah heard about the condition of the city of Jerusalem and the city walls after all those years, it is said that, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days." Here's someone who knew about the city of Jerusalem. Maybe he had been there before. But now what he hears about the city is that the walls are broken down and they were in ruins. And when he heard that, it was a cause for great sorrow for this righteous man. When the walls of that city were broken down, this was the city of God. When those walls were broken down, he understood that the main defenses were no longer effective. He knew that they got there because of what they had done. But when he saw this city in ruins or heard about it, he went and saw it later himself. When he heard about it, it was cause for mourning. He lost the joy, whatever joy he might have had at that time. A city without the walls is, in this state, is vulnerable to attacks. And again, it's because they really don't have any defenses here. When the city walls are broken down, there's no way to protect from the enemy. Now, again, we're putting ourselves in the time of Nehemiah and the city of Jerusalem, where city walls were the defense. They didn't have aircraft and missiles like we have today, and we'd think, well, that's not really much of a protection. Back then, it was the only protection that they had. And now when those cities are gone, the city walls are gone, there's no protection. And we read in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17, as was the case with Nehemiah's time, when the walls were broken down, and said, "Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire." There is no protection for them anymore. The walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. The very things that were meant for their protection from the enemies were now useless. They were in all reality defenseless now against any attacks if somebody had wanted to do that. Can you imagine living in a city where that's the case? The walls broken down, the gates are burned with fire. You know that there is no protection against the enemy. And we read in chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah, as they were trying to rebuild the wall, the enemies were conspiring to attack the city, knowing that before the walls were rebuilt, that was the time to attack. And the people we read about in that chapter, they were fearful because they heard the rumors about the enemies wanting to attack. In the days of these cities where they had walls for protection, those walls gave the city residents some measure of comfort and peace of mind, knowing that it would be more difficult for enemies to attack them and succeed. But now without those walls, they were vulnerable to attack. And if it remained in that state, they were liable to be taken captive or simply wiped out. Again, as the case with the Chaldean attacks, when the walls were broken down, the people of the city were inevitably captured, though they tried to flee, that we read about in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 20. Any city that then existed with its walls broken down would be certain to face attacks because anybody with any military might at all would see that as an opportunity. And those who were living in the city would be taken captive at best and killed at worst. Now, what does all this mean to us? We're not up here tonight to study about ancient defenses against military attacks. The wise writer likened a city broken down to a man without self-control. So here's where we need to start making the parallels and the application. He likened it to a man without self-control, and just like that city with its walls broken down, here's somebody who's already in ruins. We're not talking about someone who's about to be in trouble. We're talking about someone who's already in trouble. The city with walls broken down is not someone who's about to face trouble. How did those walls get broken down? They're already in trouble, and the same is true of the man without self-control. He's already in a bad situation. Because without that defense against temptations, he's already in a position where he is weakened spiritually. Again, let's go back to the words of James in chapter 1, verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So it is our own desires that we're going to be drawn away when our spiritual enemy, the devil, tries to tempt us. He's going to find out what we are interested in, what we desire, and he's going to use that against us. Who's the only one who's going to prevent him from doing that? Well, we are. I can't answer for your temptations, and you can't answer for mine. We each have to answer those temptations. We each have to have our defenses. We each have to have self-control. And if I don't have that, I'm already in trouble. That means I've somehow allowed myself to get to this position where my defenses are already gone. If I don't have self-control, then I'm going to fall to those temptations. And we have then a successful attack by our spiritual enemy. Without self-control, every man is weak and defenseless to temptation. Whatever defenses we have are basically insufficient. Just like those walls that are broken down, that's not going to stop someone. It may slow them down a little bit, but it's not going to stop them. We know that well-known case with David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want us to understand that in that story, Bathsheba had done nothing to purposefully draw attention to herself. It was one of those chance happenings where he saw her bathing. She didn't go out there to be seen, but he did see her. And because he lacked the self-control, David's desires led him to sin. And as with most all temptations, if we're not prepared ahead of time, if we're not strong in the ability to resist, that is, if we lack self-control, then whatever defenses we have are going to be insufficient when the time comes, when the temptation comes. We don't wait until the temptation comes. We need to build up our defenses. We're going to talk about more about that in a minute. But if we lack the self-control, we're already in trouble. The defenses we have are basically non-existent and useless. And as such, the morale will be diminished by those who strive for righteousness. Again, we look back to Nehemiah. When he looked back at the city of Jerusalem, he wept and mourned because he saw its condition. Here was a righteous man who knew that that was not good. So what's going to happen when others look at us and see a lack of self-control in us? Well, they're going to feel the same way. The wise writer tells us in Proverbs 14, verse 29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. What he's talking about, one who acts on his impulses, is foolish, and he's going to discourage those who are trying to exert self-control. They're going to look at us if we're the ones who lack self-control, and they're going to be discouraged because they see another righteous person give in. They see that we're facing destruction too, and that's a discouraging thing to those who are striving for righteousness. If we lack self-control, again, we're like that city without the wall, that we're going to be vulnerable to attack because we really have no viable defenses. The problem, again, with the one who lacks self-control is that we're like that city. We don't have walls. We're defenseless, and so we're vulnerable. Without that ability to control one's urges and desires, then when the temptation comes, we're just simply going to give in. There's going to be no means of resistance. We don't have self-control. We don't have anything. And so we will be living in fear of that temptation coming. Again, the wise writer tells us in Proverbs 19, verse 19, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Here's someone that doesn't lack or lack self-control about controlling his anger. And the wise writer tells us if you try to get him out of that, he's just going to do it again because he lacks self-control. Without self-control, it may not be anger, but it could be some other temptation to sin. And without that self-control, temptations are going to win again and again and again because we don't have the defenses. We don't have that wall to protect us. We lack self-control. And so we're going to live in fear of the next attack. We may fall to it and truly repent, but if we don't correct it, if we don't build that self-control up, it's just going to happen again. And if we know that, we're going to be constantly in fear of that next temptation. And with this, in this state, we're putting ourselves in a very dangerous situation because, like that city without the walls, we're in a position of being taken captive by our spiritual enemy or destroyed altogether. Just as we've been told all of our lives, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil company corrupts good habits. If we surround ourselves with those who are doing evil, it's going to corrupt us. It's going to weaken us. If we're not strong enough to withstand the temptations that they bring, then we put ourselves in situations where we're going to have to face temptations. And if we don't have self-control, then our destruction is simply inevitable. The wise writer again, in Proverbs 22 and verse 24 beginning, speaks about a man who lacks self-control over his anger. And he warned, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. It's the same for anything where we lack self-control. If we have no self-control, we're certain to be taken captive by our spiritual enemy. Again, as Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. If we don't have self-control, we're going to fall into sin. And fall in, I don't mean accidentally. We're going to go there because we didn't exercise self-control. And as Jesus said, we then become a slave. We are taken captive by our desires. So what's the answer to this? If that's not a good position to be in, and it's not, what do we do about it? Well, think about it, that city with the walls broken down. What are we going to do to correct that? Well, we've got to build up the walls. Got to have a better defense. How are we going to do that? Well, as Christians, our defense is using the Word of God. As Vince Lombardi once said, the best defense is a good offense. So don't wait for the enemy to come to you. It's time to be on the offensive. Our offensive weapon in the armor of God, if we may remember Ephesians 6th chapter, the only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We don't wait for our enemy to come and then work on our defenses. It's time to get on the attack and to get on the attack with the Word of God. If we're to wield it effectively in our defense against temptations, that means we need to know it. If I'm to use any kind of weapon effectively and to not hurt myself or somebody else accidentally, I need to know how to use it. It's no different with the Word of God. I can misuse the Word of God and end up destroying myself and others. We need to know the Word of God and how to apply it to our lives. We know how to answer those temptations. And then we need to fill up our minds with the good things and get rid of all those things so that those desires to lead us to sin are no longer desires. That's really where it begins, brethren. If we don't want to fall to desires that are going to lead us into sin, we need to get rid of the desires. How do we do that? Well, what we desire is what we're thinking on. So what if we think on the good things? As Paul said in Philippians, the 4th chapter and verse 8, think on these things. Look at all those things he lists there that we should think on. Meditate on these things, some translations say. And then think about the opposites of all those things. If we think on the things that are not good and the things that are impure and the things that are not lovely and whatever else is the opposite of those things, that's going to lead us into sin. But if we dwell on these things, I'm certain the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration here, was not merely offering suggestions. These are things we must be thinking on. And to the exclusion of those things that lead us to sin. He's not asking us to think on all these things and the worldly things and the lustful things and the sinful things. He wants us to think on these things that are pure and good and will lead us to righteousness. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, and again, to the exclusion of those things that are not. But let us not forget to get rid of the old man, too. Once we become a Christian, we cannot be living the old life anymore. Part of eliminating those worldly thoughts is getting rid of the old man and his ways and his desires. As Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20 through 23, that we are to put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's no way that we can be a new creation in Christ Jesus if we're still hanging on to the old ways. The best defense is one that does not sympathize with the enemy, but seeks to defeat him. If our defenses are weak, we need to become stronger. We need to build those defenses up. And then we need to train to win our battles, not just to put the enemy off for a while, but to defeat him. And the way that we do that, again, is getting back to the Word of God. If I've allowed myself to become weak in the faith and in the spirit, to the point that I have become without self-control, I need to work hard at changing that. And that's going to be done by making a serious and consistent effort to study God's Word and study it diligently. I need to dive into it, to dig deep into it, to apply it into my life, every aspect. To leave no part of my life that is an opportunity for my spiritual enemy to break through my walls. And I need to know myself. You know, one of the things I learned when I was in the military, as a matter of fact, the only book I ever kept when I was in the Army was Field Manual 22-100. They've changed the number now, but that's the one I remember. It's on leadership. And one of the things that I learned in that, one of the points of a good leader that I think applies to any Christian today, is that you need to know yourself and know your enemy. And part of knowing yourself is to know your strengths and to know your weakness. Because your enemy is going to find out. Your enemy is going to find out what your strengths are, and he's going to avoid that. But your enemy is also going to find out what your weakness is, and he's going to use that against you at every opportunity. If I want to be successful, I need to train to defeat my enemy, and I need to start with looking at myself honestly and seeing what my weaknesses are so that I can build those up. I want to win. I want to win this battle, and I have to want to win this battle, else I'm going to lose. I need to want to win the battle because, friends and brethren, your enemy wants to win. And he's not going to give up against you. If we think about the record of our Lord's temptation, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and as it's recorded in Luke, I believe in Luke's account, it says that after he was done with those temptations, the devil left him until an opportune time. In other words, he left Jesus, didn't tempt him again until he saw another opportunity. Brethren, what do you think he's going to do with you and me? He's going to do the exact same thing. He's going to wait, and he's going to watch, and he's going to see if I fall to some temptation. If I'm weak in some area, and then he's going to use it against me. He's going to see that as an opportunity, and he's not going to wait for me to figure out that that's my weakness. He's going to exploit it. He's going to throw temptations at me that hit right at my desires, because he knows that that's what's going to draw me away. I need to learn what my weaknesses are and become strong in that. I need to get into the Word of God so I can and find the answer to my weaknesses. I need to be diligent, as Paul said, to present myself a worker unto God, not being ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. I need to get into it, completely understand it, apply it as God wants me to. I need to be like the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see whether the things Paul taught were true. And I would almost guarantee that they weren't just searching just to find out if it was true. They then looked at what it said and did it. That's what I need to do. I need to exercise myself rather to godliness than to worldliness. If I want to become stronger physically, I have to exercise. If I want to become stronger spiritually, guess what? I have to exercise, but not going down to the gym and lifting weights. I need to work out in godliness. As Paul said to Timothy, exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. When I push myself to become strong in godliness, temptations are going to be more easily overcome. I'm stronger. They're not going to affect me as easily. But that also means that I have to stay active in the faith and in the defense of what I say I believe. And that should be 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. I need to be always ready to give a defense to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is within me. You know how I'm going to do that? By getting into the Word of God, being convicted of the things that it teaches me. I need to be convicted of that. And when I am ready to do that, and when I'm always ready, that it's more likely that I'm going to be more prepared to defend against temptations also. God tells us, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but with every temptation provide a way of escape. Well, again, the temptation of Jesus, Matthew 4 and 111, tells us the answer to our temptation. He answered every time by saying, "It is written." That example is there for you and I to understand that that is our answer also. That means I need to become expert, if you will, in the Word of God to know how to answer those temptations. God has given me an answer for every temptation. It's here. I need to find it. And especially when I know myself and my own desires, my own weaknesses, I need to find out God's answer for that so that it becomes no longer a problem, a weakness. Jesus showed us by example that the written Word is our answer. And so I need to be actively defending against attacks, as Paul urged Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. I need to be active in the defense of truth and the defense against any attacks that come my way and are pointed towards me. That means I need to be prepared with the armor that God has given to me. As Paul urged the Ephesian brethren to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's our defenses. I need to make sure that every aspect of my life has the spiritual protection of this armor that we read about in verses 11 through 18. Never take it for granted. When you're in the military and you're in training, they will tell you to keep your helmet on all the time. Because it's that one time that you take it off thinking, "Oh, it's too heavy, it's giving me a headache," that your enemy is going to notice that you're not wearing the head protection. And that's when he's going to attack. And guess where he's going to aim? Brethren, hopefully we understand the importance of self-control. The lack of self-control, as we noted earlier, is the reason that many go into the spiral of sin and ungodliness. And for those who are people of God, into unfaithfulness. Without self-control, man is literally out of control and under the power and influence of someone or something else, and usually not for our good. It will destroy us. At the very least, it will weaken us. And brethren, if we're not careful, it will bring to us eternal death of the soul. The admonition for the Christian is to add to our knowledge self-control, 2 Peter 1 and verse 6. But when we lack it, as he goes on to say in verse 9, we are spiritually short-sightedness, even to blindness, Peter said. So let's not be guilty of being blind to what we need to do. Let us build up our defenses. Let us never be guilty of lacking self-control, because then we are putting ourselves in a very dangerous situation. This lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a child of God, but if you've heard the gospel and you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, we plead with you this evening to do the things that God has said we must do to become a child of God. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you've not done that, we plead with you, do so tonight. And if there's somebody here this evening who's obeyed the gospel in the past but has not been living faithfully before God, you need to make a correction in your life, do that tonight while you have this opportunity. If you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way, whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?